Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com. Served me this many times in a row, but I just give this disclaimer. If you're here today and you're our guest, I'm the Connections pastor, Sean Phillips, but our pastor, Kevin Borders, is not here today, but believe me, he will be back. And so just hang on today if you can, and come back next week and he'll be here preaching. And if you want to, you come tonight and hear Brother Derek Borders, and he can override anything that I mess up today. He's a great preacher, and looking forward to the ministry of our traitor, I call him. He left us. He went to Chickasha. Now they're doing a great work, and I got to see him this weekend at marriage retreat. But I don't know what y'all did, but I'm sorry that here we are. But I love y'all dearly. I love this church. I'm thankful for my pastor and pastor's wife. Thank you for the trust and faith in me and my wife and our family. And we're thankful to be a part of what God's doing at AWC. Great things are happening. And some of you may or may not have been aware that yesterday there was a gathering here in Norman. I wasn't able to attend due to a lot of things going on, and I wasn't able to make it, but there was a event called Fill the Stadium here in Norman, and I don't know what the final number was. I'd heard through various things that they sold out at least 68,000 tickets to people from all over this region to fill the OU Stadium and have a worship service last night. From every denomination, from every group, and they filled the stadium, and there was a couple various artists that were there at the beginning that were worship leaders. And you know what? God takes notice when people begin to proclaim his name and worship him. And so I pray that out of that, God does an awakening in our city and in our state, and that through that, whatever was there, God was there, he can move and move in that place. And I pray that he opened people's hearts and minds to the truth. And I was praying, a man was given like a message, and I just pray, God, just let people see your truth. Let them see your truth proclaimed in that. Maybe he didn't preach just like we do, or whatever the case may be, but he did proclaim Jesus, and he did proclaim a good message about Jesus loves you. And I believe that. Jesus loves us, and he will change our life. So I'm thankful for that. So we believe today that God can move here in this place just as well, and God is going to do great things today. And so if you have your Bible today, turn your attention to a portion of scripture in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 1. And going to kind of jump around a few verses, a couple verses of scripture to build a foundation today. And beginning at verse number 14. The story had unfolded that Naomi and her daughter-in-laws were coming back from the country of Moab after quite a bit of tragedy. And so this is where we kind of interrupt the story to hear. It says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, I entreat me not to follow thee, or to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And she says, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me more, and also if aught but death part thee and me. And I'm sorry, I kind of jumped around. Let's go back to verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days where the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And then we jump a little bit later in the chapter to verse 19. So they went, they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And today, a story that maybe you're familiar with, you may have heard and read and heard preached about, but today I want to simply turn your attention to verse number 20 and verse 21. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying, the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" And from that two portions of scripture there, I want to just turn our attention to the story and simply title it, From Pain to Purpose. From Pain to Purpose. And can we just put our Bibles down and maybe just take a moment here and ask God to be with us and to open our understanding to His Word today. God, we thank You today for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to stand in Your church and among Your people today. We thank You for Your Word that gives us strength and encouragement and life. Today, God, we're asking You that You would just be in this room, and Lord, You would speak to every heart. And God, let my mouth be anointed, God, to speak the words that they need to hear and that we need to hear in our ears, Lord. Let the Spirit speak to the church today, God, and let me, Lord, be sensitive to that leading of the Spirit today. God, we thank You for what You're going to do, and we ask for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody as you're seated and say, "From pain to purpose." And you may be seated today. The story of Naomi and Ruth is full of tragedy, but also triumph, tied up in just four short chapters. We find that Naomi was now a widow, and she and her daughter-in-laws both had went through some tragic times, and she was a widow. She was a victim of life events that she had no control over. She had no control over the things that happened. She became a victim, if you will, of those things. And life events that happened to her left her with pain and a great feeling of loss, a feeling of great loss in herself. I want a key word there, that word pain. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, but think about that word pain. It left her with pain, and it left her with a great feeling of loss in her life. In it, just one word that sums up Ruth chapter 1 is the word pain. Is this story is all about pain. Every time you look at it and you begin to read, it's not a very encouraging story in chapter 1. It's not something that you would write, you know, you really don't want to do bedtime story. It's not really a cheerful story or anything. It's a kind of a sad story. And I mean, just look at the intense and prolonged season of pain that Ruth and Naomi go through as they seemingly they've lost everything around them. The Bible tells us that they suffered a famine that caused an entire family to uproot from their home in Bethlehem and venture out as immigrants into a foreign country. They fled the place which was home, and because of a circumstance beyond their control, they uprooted everything that they knew, and they leave to go to another place where hopefully they can just feed their family and somehow make it through the famine. They suffered that famine. But not only that, but there's good reason to believe that Naomi has a disabled child in this process. One of her sons' name is Mahlon. Now, in the Bible times, we understand more than we do today that the name had some significance and it meant something. Today, we name kids all kinds of stuff, and usually it's just a fad or a trend. But but in the Bible times, that name meant something that stuck with that person through their life. And so the name Mahlon now in the Bible times, it meant weak or sickly. So it is, in all likelihood, she either named him that this originally because of how he was born into the world, maybe already weak and sickly, and they just knew at that moment that he was going to be a weak child or disabled child. Or it could be that she even changed his name to this because of some debilitating sickness. In either event, Naomi has to endure the suffering child, raising a suffering child, and the disability of a child in her life. See the pain? See the pain. But it gets worse. It's her husband gets sick, the Bible tells us, and he dies. Her two children, her sons, they both develop sickness for some reason. The Bible don't give a lot of details, but they develop sickness. And her two children, her two sons, they die, and then she is left there with her two daughter-in-laws, and she's trying to decide where to go and which direction to go. And so in the process, she realizes the best thing to do is cut all of the attachment to everything else and to save her daughter-in-laws the grief that obviously God was putting upon her, the pain that was coming upon her life. And she decides to cut the ties and says, look, you just need to go back to your mom and dad. You need to go back home. You need to leave me and go back there because I don't know where my future is going to lead me. And you are going to need to go on with your life. And one daughter-in-law comes and kisses her and turns and says, I will go back. And though sorrowful and tearful, she leaves her mother-in-law and goes back home where there was maybe some safety and some security. But the Bible tells us that it was verse 21, sums it up saying, when she went out full to this place in Moab, she was living the life and she was having a good time. Her sons were grown and all these things. But that she came back to Bethlehem empty. But Ruth said, I'll stay with you. I'll go with you. And there's more about that in the story today. We'll touch on that. And if it wasn't enough, there's one more thing. The narrator of the story tells us that she was an Ephrathite. Now, this is an important word to know because this speaks of her status or her class. And Ephratites were in the upper class of Israel. It's a statement of her wealth. It was like saying that Naomi was related to Elon Musk, or related to, back in the day, it's not so much prevalent now, but the Walton family. Or maybe you could talk about the Kennedys or the Zuckerbergs. There was something about her attachment to that class of people that she was not of a lower class, but of a higher class of wealth when she left the country and left Bethlehem. So you get the picture. This wealthy woman goes through a horrendous season of pain. And I think the narrator of the scriptures is pointing out something that we all know. And that is the day we realize that pain is universal. Pain is universal. Pain doesn't discriminate or play favorites. Pain stretches its tentacles from the projects to the great gated community. There is no restrictions, it seems, put on pain. All of us in this room today have experienced or will experience pain. And some of us know the pain of a broken home where maybe dad or mom walked out. Others of us know the pain of abuse, and still others of us in this room know the pain of a failed marriage or relationships, and many of us know the pain of death as we've had to see the loved ones leave us. And still others know the pain of failure at school, can't seem to get it right at school. The pain of failure at a job is that try desperately to be the best I could be and try to somehow get the promotion that I need or to further myself and advance myself. And through all of this, I've still failed to be there. And then we've also seen people feel a failure of making poor decisions. Others know the pain of addiction. And others know these pains one after another. But oh yes, today I share with you, pain is universal. Pain is universal. It doesn't play favorites. So today there is pain that is left by events that have happened in your life and in my life. Pain that some of you didn't have any control over. Pain that you didn't have anything to do with, really, the way it all came out, way it turned out. The pain that's left in life events that have left us scarred. And it really is counterintuitive, but pain, our deepest hurts, is often God's greatest gift to us, as pain is more helpful than harmful. You may say, that's crazy. Well, I've been called worse than that. And I'll probably be called a lot worse than that in the rest of my life. But pain is really, it can be more helpful than harmful. There's a discovery that the world's foremost scholar on pain, Dr. Paul Brand, points out when he says this, quote, pain is often seen as the great inhibitor, keeping us from happiness, but I see it as a giver of freedom. That's a unique perspective. But then we go on, and the great writer and intellectual we all have heard and maybe love the story, C.S. Lewis, he continues Dr. Brand's train of thought, but the connecting the assets of pain to God when he writes this, quote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain. Both Dr. Paul Brand and C.S. Lewis posture pain as a gift and a wonderful asset and implore us not to waste our pain. They show us that there's something significant about pain and that everyone's going to deal with pain in their life, and that we could sit here today and you can have a mask on, if you will, imaginary sense. You can put that mask on to cover up what's really happening, and you could try to hide what's inside, and that's between you and your own conscience and between you and God, because that's what happens to most of us as we put a mask on. But today, somehow, to realize that behind all of that, every person sitting under the sound of my voice today has suffered or is or will suffer pain in your life. Pain is a reality of the world that we live in and the life that we live. Pain is for real. So the question is, what will we do when pain comes knocking? What will you and I do when pain comes knocking? When God comes shouting to us through our pain, what are we to do? The question you could ask, and you may be asking today, is how do we steward well the gift of pain? And our text today shows us a few things about pain that we must see in order, if you're going to use it for the gift that it is, and help us to make us better instead of bitter. No, it's cliche, but it can either make you better or it can make you bitter. And so Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 1, we find in Ruth that the first thing we should see about pain is that pain has a purpose. First of all, it tells us that Naomi's going through the pain of a famine in Bethlehem, and so what does she do? She packs up her stuff and she moves. She gets to Moab, and there's more pain as she watches her husband and children die. So what does she do? She packs up yet again and moves back to Bethlehem. And then what does she do when she gets back to Bethlehem? In verse number 19, she gets to the point, they're like, is this Naomi? The name of that was meant a cheerful or pleasant was the name Naomi. It had a meaning in that day. And they said, is it Naomi? Is it not the pleasant one? How many of you know there's just people that, even though their name may not mean pleasant, they are just pleasant people to be around? You know some? Hopefully you know some. Hopefully you at least know me, right? They're pleasant people to be around. Naomi left Bethlehem, and though her name meant pleasant, I believe that was her popularity or her way of life preceded her, because when they came back, they were like, is this Naomi? Is she's come back? Naomi's come back home, and they ask her, but they realize that maybe there was a little bit, because there's a question mark in this, that maybe there was a question mark in their mind at the countenance of Naomi had changed, that they were like, is this really Naomi? Because something had changed. And Naomi looks at them, and when they said that, the next verse, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So what did she do when she had a famine? She left and went to a place where there was no famine, or it wasn't as bad. What happened when everything fell apart there, and her children were dying, and her husband was dying, and everything crumbled around her? She packed up her bags, and she went back home, hoping that somehow there'd be a place there of safety, a place that she could find refuge. But then when she gets back, what does she do? She blames God. For God has dealt bitterly with me. She packs up and goes back, and she's upset with God. Now here's the disconnect we have with Naomi. We know the whole story, and she doesn't. We know what's in the other chapters after that. I always say this because the Bible, if you ever stop and think about it, it brings revelation, is you know the things that happened after Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. But Daniel didn't know that. You know what happens to Joseph when he gets thrown in prison, and you know the end of the story. Brother Bo, but he didn't know that at the time. He's walking in faith. He's walking in the moment, the situation. Naomi is in the moment, and at that moment, she's frustrated, and she doesn't know how the story's going to end. But so what we tell her is, hold on. Hold on, Naomi. Hold on. God is setting up you for a major move and a miracle in your life. Hold on. Why? Because we see the big picture. We see the big picture, and she doesn't. And since she can't see the big picture, she starts to blame God. She blames God. Isn't this our reflex reaction? Is when pain comes to our lives to get down on or blame God. We ask questions like, why did you take my mother from me? God's not good. If he was, why? He wouldn't have allowed me to go through this. It always happens because the problem with life is fundamentally the problem of perspective. And what we don't realize is that we are just in one chapter of our lives, but God is writing a whole book of your life. So that's why the Bible rarely deals with the why of pain and suffering, but instead ask of pain, to what end? What is the purpose? What is the purpose? And in a stunning passage to the Corinthians, we find Paul, the Corinthians were a community that were in a lot of pain, and Paul says these words to them. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 9, and this is the Living Bible translation, but it hurt you only for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain turned you to God. It was a good kind of sorrow you felt, the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. Wow, thanks a lot, Paul. God wants you to have sorrow. It's the kind of pain God wants you to have. And we get all twisted out. And our minds get all shook up, and we're, what do you mean God wants me to have that? And Paul is writing to them and saying, it was a sorrow that God wants you to have. Paul is saying, your pain is not frivolous, but it had a purpose. And what that purpose was to turn you to God. This is important because when pain comes knocking, I must always remind myself that there is a purpose to the pain. I got to realize and remember today that when things are not going like I want them to go and things I don't understand, is instead of getting frustrated, instead of posting on social media about how bad my life is, somehow I've got to realize God has a purpose. God has a purpose. So pain is purposeful. You want to know your purpose? And take inventory of your pain. Don't waste your pain, but your pain has a purpose. In Ruth chapter 1, in verse number 20, we were just talking about, Naomi returns to Bethlehem, and the Bible says the whole town is stirred. And we see here that the text speaks and says, see, her name Naomi means pleasant, but she said, call me Mara, because it means bitter. Names are that important, but it isn't so much that it's a fundamental property of pain. Is pain changes us. Pain changes us, and it will either make us better or bitter. Pain can be either an asset or a liability. My son has a tendency to like to refer to, he talks about people that can feel no pain. There's people that have a health condition that can't feel pain. And his always premise, and he just talks about it and talks about it. And if you know Alex, he talks about it and he talks about it and he talks about it. And I'm like, I get it, son. There are people who don't feel pain. Right. Yes, yeah, Dad, but that's kind of dangerous. Yes, it is dangerous. Because if you don't feel pain, you don't know that there's danger. And so he is capitalizing his mind that that's not a good thing. That, like, not feeling pain would be kind of cool, but for the most part, not feeling pain would not be very cool. Because pain changes us. It has some effect on us, and it impacts us. And pain changes us. And this is something we see throughout the whole Bible. There's a very moving story. I just alluded to him a minute ago, but the Bible talks about a man by the name of Joseph. And while a young man, we look at Joseph, we see maybe slightly arrogant, hey, look at the dreams I'm having. Look at what God's going to do with me. And look at all this stuff. And they're very, oh, yeah, everything's going to be okay. My future's looking very bright. He wasn't looking very bright at the bottom of that well when it was dark and lonely. And he's full of maybe a little bit of arrogance and pride. We don't really know how he approached the situation. But from the scripture, we see that. But we fast forward to the end of the story. And through all of the ups and downs of his life, Joseph goes through the pit. And Joseph goes through the prison. And Joseph goes through the palace. And when they get to the end of the story, we find a completely different man who is compassionate and full of empathy for his brothers. He's moved to tears when he sees them, and how he relates to them is out of a posture of humility. Well, that changed him. Pain and his decision to allow his pain to make him better and not bitter was the change. You see, the question is not, will pain come? It will come. Pain will come. Pain has come. And pain will come, but there's got to be an understanding is how will we steward it when it does come. So here you are. It's happened. Maybe fatherlessness is in your hands. How will you steward the pain of an absent dad or mom? The pain of cancer or sickness is in your hand. How will you steward that for the glory of God? A lady at work that just found out she was diagnosed with cancer. We've worked with her for a long time. And she just comes to work and she's so cheerful. And she says, I know God has this and God's going to take care of it. And I'm like, you know what? I know for a fact that if he decided that it was going to go full scale and it was going to take her to her grave, that she would just be as cheerful and happy saying, God knows. And I've given it all to God, because she's learned to be a good steward of pain in life. And say, pain comes, but I'm learning to turn it to something. And the pain of failure is in your hand. Will you decide to get better or bitter? And finally, Naomi and Ruth go. The third point that we find in the scriptures is they go to Bethlehem after enduring years of pain. And then our story ends with a very interesting and maybe slightly funny statement in verse number 22 of the last verse 22 of the first chapter. And the narrator points out that the time that they return home, pay attention to this for a second. If you don't listen to nothing else, maybe listen to this. The narrator points to the last verse, and it says that they returned, and Ruth the Moabitess and her daughter-in-law and with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, we all know the story. If you've read it, you know the end of the story. So you're thinking, barley harvest. Oh, that makes sense. They came back in time for them to have food. And we know the story that God blessed them with that. But there's something very interesting the narrator finds is, this is weird why they state that. Why would he say that? Because barley harvest took place around April or May. And it was one of the most celebrated times of the year on the Jewish calendar. It was a season of the year marked by intense rejoicing, singing, and dancing. The women would be jumping up and down and singing, and you could hear the celebration of Bethlehem for miles away. Don't you see what Naomi and Ruth were walking into is a complete 180 degree different from what they had gone through? Yeah, we see that the literary terms, this is the foreshadowing. What is the author telling us? That Ruth and Naomi are literally stepping out of one season of pain and into a season of rejoicing, because the third point is, pain is temporary. That yes, you're going to go through a season of pain. That yes, you're going to have struggles in your life, but the realization has come as they walked towards Bethlehem, as they made their way back home, as they made their way back into the place where they should have been in the first place, that they hear the dancing and the rejoicing and the powerful rejoicing that was coming out of Bethlehem, because it was a time of celebration. It was a time of harvest, and there was joy and gladness completely opposite of what they were walking away from. And God brought them back at that time to enjoy. Could you imagine as they walked? Could you imagine as they walked down that old dusty road to Bethlehem? And I don't know how loud it was. I don't know how far away it was. But I'm sure they're probably dragging their feet a little bit. Sure, they were hanging their head a little bit from failure and past problems. And as they got closer to the city, as they came close to the city of Bethlehem, the ears perked up as they hear the sound of rejoicing. They hear the sound of gladness. And somehow we got to realize today that don't ever forget that pain is a season. And as the old gospel song says, trouble don't last always. Trouble doesn't last always, but your trouble will be gone. Eventually, you'll walk out of your trouble if you keep from becoming bitter and you try to become better. David, this is what David found out. David, being the long down descendant, a descendant down the line from Ruth, is Ruth's great grandson, went through an intense, painful time in his life. Was on the run from a king. Was trying to kill him. He lost a baby, and he had his best friend and son turn against him, and even lost his best, really best friend, like a brother, to death. Jonathan was close to David, and yet David, in Psalm 30, David says, "Weeping may endure for a night." Sometimes you just got to weep. Sometimes you just got to weep. Pain is rough. Pain is horrible. Sometimes it's more than you think you can bear. But David said, "Weeping may endure for the night." During the midst of my struggle, during the midst of my pain, that death may last for the night. But he ends it with saying this, "But joy comes in the morning." Weeping may endure for the night. And David said, "I've been through a lot of pain in my life. I've lost a lot of things in my life. There's a lot of devastation. If you look back over my history, there's a lot of things that were destroyed and torn apart." And he says, "But weeping may endure for a night. But thank God, joy will come in the morning. Joy is still the end result, because my pain is temporary. My pain will not last forever. My pain is only temporary." And if you could stand together with me today, the musicians that come. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2 is a very powerful scripture. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, everybody say, for the joy, that was set before him, endured, everybody say, endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, we find our example today as Jesus endured the pain of the cross, where he was beaten with a whip. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, bloodying his skull. Painful. Oh, that would be painful. Had his beard plucked out. They drove nails in his hands and feet. They drove a spear into his side while he hanging on the cross, like wasn't it bad enough already? The soldier drives a spear into that rib cage. And we can look at that and we know the end of the story, so we have a little hope, but we say, why Jesus did you do it? Why did you go through all of that pain? It was painful to be crucified. It was painful to have a crown of thorns stuck in your head, and they smote you. And they told him, not only physically, but emotionally and verbally, you can save others, why don't you save yourself? Jeering at him and taunting him and calling him names and saying things that were not very nice. If you are so powerful, why don't you save yourself? So not only would it be just today a physical pain, but emotional. It was pain that Jesus went through, and I ask, why? Why did you do it? And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he did it because of the joy. Because of the joy. I've never seen a crucifixion, but I don't think there's a whole lot of joy in a crucifixion. I've never witnessed that, and I've never witnessed that kind of stuff, but I don't imagine in death and destruction, there's not a lot of joy there. But the writer, Paul, why do you say that? Why do you write it? Why? What is it you mean that he had joy? It says that Jesus endured. He endured it because of the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? You and I. You and I coming to faith in Jesus Christ and having redemption. Spiritual birth is why he went through the pain. Mothers give birth to children and it's excruciating pain, so I'm told. It's painful. But it's the joy of new life. It is the joy of that baby being born. And so just as a mother says, I'll go through the pain again. I'll deal with the pain right now, because in a few moments, in just a little while, that pain's going to be gone. And the joy that I hold in my arms is so much greater. So Jesus died on a cross and endured the pain and agony so that we could have eternal life. So that you and I could experience that barley harvest and eternal life with him in heaven, where there'll be no more tears. I don't know about you, I want to go to heaven. There's a famine of songs, there's a famine of anything that talks about heaven nowadays. I began to think this other day. I was thinking about the Magruders. They used to say, see those clouds? They're the ones he's coming back on. You know what? Those are the kind of songs that I want to sing in my heart. You know why? Not because I want to go back old school, but because I want to remember that if I'm going through a bad day, and Roy, I can look up at those clouds and something inside of me says, see those clouds? Oh, it may be painful right now, but I'm going to heaven one day. I'm making my home. no more tear. Oh, it should excite me. It should excite you. It should excite us in our heart that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There's a place laid up for me in glory. Somebody today, if you're excited about what God is wanting to do in your life, you've gone through some pain. This altar is open today for you to come and say, God, I know that there'll be pain right now, but God, I believe that joy is going to come in the morning. I believe that there's going to be joy because there's a purpose for my life. God may be going to use your pain to win your family. God may be going to use your pain to win your coworker to God, because you see Naomi's pain. Naomi went through the pain, but because of her pain and her courage to stick with it, the Bible tells us that she won Ruth to the truth, if you will. Ruth came. Maybe today you can come and make a commitment to God. Lord, I know there's painful experiences. I need healing. Won't you let Jesus heal your pain today? Won't you let him turn your pain into purpose today? God, it may be painful right now, but I want to turn it to purpose. Come on, there's plenty of room today. Don't be intimidated. Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. It's okay. It's a place of us coming together and saying, God, I want to talk to you about this pain. Because the pain is real. The pain is real. The pain is real, Lord, and I need you to help me to understand that you're turning it into a purpose. Don't let me get bitter. Come on. I'm not naive enough to know that there's not somehow there's a little bit of bitterness that can get in our heart today. Somebody be just a little transparent. I'll be transparent. Sometimes I've gotten a little bitter about the pain, but I've had to take it to God and say, God, please help me. God, I don't want to have the pain in my heart, and I don't want to have, Lord, this bitterness in my spirit. I want you to take it today. And as we sing it to the Lord, and as we spend time at the end of this service today, say, God, I just want to respond to you. Respond to the word of the Lord today. And God wants to heal your pain.
Have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located at 3221 North Porter Avenue in Norman, Oklahoma. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website www.apostolicworship.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285. Or you can email us at info@apostolicworship.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.